Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are a God of compassion, you are a God of love, and you have also called us and told us in your word, you have said, you know, when you have concerns, bring them to me and bring them to my throne. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to bring Henry Neufeld before your throne of grace and mercy. We pray, Lord God, that you would give wisdom to the doctors as they try to figure out what exactly, where the blood is being lost is happening. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom. And in this time, too, we want to just pray for Henry as there's pain involved as well. And so, God, we pray that you would bring healing to his body, bring patience to him, and just bring just a peace that surpasses all human understanding as he battles some health issues. Thank you, too, for your goodness. Thank you that Bill is able to be with us this morning. Father, we just praise you for that. We pray, Lord God, that you would just continue to heal his body, and thank you for that. Father, too, we just give you thanks for providing safety for Dawson and Leo as they were in this vehicle accident. Thank you that they weren't hurt more seriously. So God, we thank you for your protection on those around the world, our missionaries in different places, and we give you thanks. Father, now as we go into your word, we pray too that you would, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us, teach us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you how it's an encouragement to us, blesses us, and shapes and molds us as we live as followers of Jesus. So Father, we give you thanks and pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be preaching on 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. So if you want to turn there, I'm going to read that with you in a moment. We have gone through 1 and 2 Peter. Now we're going into 1 John. And same things that we went through in 1 Peter are coming out in 1 John as well, because John 2, he was writing to a group of people, a church that were experiencing persecution. They were experiencing hardship and struggles as well. They were dealing with people who believed they had a higher knowledge than Yahweh God, and there was some special anointing on them that only they had. And so this is why John is writing to his audience, and he's writing to the people there to be an encouragement to them. And so let's just read 1 John 2, 3 to 11. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Years ago, I met this guy, and by all visible signs, he seemed to be a Harley Davidson enthusiast. He had the riding leather jacket, Harley Davidson leather jacket. He had, the Harley Davidson hat, the mug. You know, he had all of the signs of somebody who was a Harley Davidson enthusiast. He knew the models, the different models. He knew the horsepower of those different models. He knew an incredible amount about them. But lo and behold, I found out later that this guy, in fact, did not own a Harley Davidson. And he had probably never actually even ridden a motorbike in his life. But he was putting on a good impression. By all, you know, you'd walk past this guy and you would assume, as I did, man, this guy, he's a Harley fanatic. He loves Harleys and he has to have one. And so on the outside, he seemed to be the real thing. But if you look closer, there was no evidence at all that he was a rider. And that's what John is talking about in this passage. You can say you know God. You can have all of the right words. You can post all of the incredible little prayer symbols on all of your posts and different things like that. You can look like you're a good Christian. You can come to church. You can do all of the right things. Be in the right crowd of people. But if Jesus hasn't changed your heart, hasn't changed how you live and how you love, the claim to know God is empty. Doesn't mean a thing. And John says, the proof isn't in the image. The proof isn't in how you look and what you do. The proof is in how you live your life. And he cuts right to the chase. He cuts through the fog, and he's not trying to impress anybody by no stretch of the imagination. He's not subtle. He just says it the way it is. You say you know God? Great. Let's see it. And let's see it in your life, how you live your life. What John is saying is that to know God is to obey him. John is telling us that the evidence that you are a follower of Jesus is not just some empty claim that you know God, but that you are living and modeling, reflecting Jesus through your life. If your faith doesn't shape how you live and love, it's just empty talk. It's very similar. It's the same thing as a guy who's posing as a Harley enthusiast and rider and doesn't even own a bike, probably never even ridden a bike in his life. And that's the question for all of us. Are you simply a poser? You dress the part. You might even have the Jesus coffee mugs, all of the right things, attend the services, know the hymns, but in reality, you just don't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, how is your life going to reflect his? And that's what John is pointing out in verse 3. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's the evidence. That's the evidence right there. And let's be honest, some people today define knowing God simply as a feeling. And I'm not saying that there isn't feeling and emotion involved in knowing God, but that's it. It's a feeling that I have, that I know God. It's maybe a sense of peace, a moment of when we're singing praises to God, we get this warm, fuzzy feeling inside, and that's what they say is knowing God. And yes, we do get a sense of worship and awe in that time. But if that's all there is, that and a few maybe spiritual praises, that's not knowing God. John is saying something radically different, because knowing God goes far beyond simply feeling close to him at certain times. And John points out that your obedience is evidence that you love God, that you know him intimately. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about checking all the boxes. I'm talking about a real relationship. And John is writing to a church that's been shaken. There's false teachers have walked away. from the community, and again, like I mentioned earlier, they're claiming to have some kind of a higher knowledge or some kind of a better connection with God, but in reality, they're rejecting God's commands, rejecting Jesus, essentially. And John says, you want evidence that you truly know God? Then look at your life. Real knowledge of God produces real obedience to God. And that word here isn't simply intellectual. It's not, it includes the intellectual, because we have to have that knowledge. But what he's talking about here is relational. It's not knowing about God, but walking with him in a way that shapes your life, in a way that shapes your relationships, in a way that shapes how you spend money and interact with people. And just in case you're trying to find some loopholes, trying to wiggle out of this situation, John raises the stakes. Verse 4, he says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commands is a liar. There's no beating around the bush. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's strong. That seems strong. It seems harsh. But he's just being very real. And he's not accusing them of being misinformed. You guys, you didn't get the right information. He's saying, no, you're lying. You're not only lying to yourself, to others, you're lying to yourself. Because what is internal will always become external. If there's no obedience, if there's no outward fruit, the inward claim, the claim that you're making that you know God, is being called into question. Because there's no genuine relationship. And then John shows us the other side of the coin. You get that is harsh, and that's hard. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 5, we see the beauty. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. This phrase, love perfected, means love brought to its intended goal. Not just emotionally fuller, but complete in purpose. In the New Testament, perfected often means brought to completion or made whole. And here John's point is that love for God reaches its full expression when it results in obedience to God's word. And this means that love is not just a feeling towards God, it's a commitment that's expressed in action. And obedience is not a cold duty, it's love in its mature form. If love for God never moves you into obedience, it's like a seed that you plant. And it never sprouts. Full of potential, but lifeless in practice. Where obedience is missing, love is stunted, and our claim to know God is called into question. So what happens when love matures into obedience? John answers this in verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So in other words, mature love leads to Christ-like living. To abide in Jesus is to remain in him in such a way that his life shapes our life. Our steps begin to trace his steps. Obedience isn't just about keeping a list, like checking the boxes. It's about following a life. That brings us to our second point. To obey God is to walk like him. So if you claim to remain in Jesus, then your life ought to start to resemble his. Not perfectly, not without failure, but in a progressive, steady, faithful direction. Walking like Jesus means letting his humility, his selflessness, his selfless sacrifices and obedience to the Father become the pattern for your own steps. It's about who you are becoming. And it should impact our lives. Responding with gentleness when provoked. Forgiving quickly. Serving quietly without an expectation for recognition. Persevering in hardship and trials without bitterness. And here's the thing. We can't stop at loving God in a private, vertical sense, like just us and God. If we're walking as Jesus walked, we will inevitably love who Jesus loved. People around us, people in this church, people outside of this church. Sometimes we struggle to love people well. It's like our online lives today. You know, we can say all the right things in the family group chats or on social media to our friends and our family. We can send encouraging texts or, you know, likes or thumbs up to somebody's texts, and we can send cute memes and all of those lovely things. And even post praying for you. But then we walk into the church or we meet them face to face, and we don't have a word to say to them. We walk on by, or maybe we just go way around them. And so those words, those memes, those different things, if we're not willing to act face to face, then there's no real value in them. The words are meaningless, because real love shows up in presence, not just in pixels, not presence as in gifts, in our presence. And John says the same thing. You can talk about loving God all you want. You can talk a pretty good game, and lots of people talk a really good game. It seems like they're faithful. But if it never shows up in how you treat the person that's right in front of you, especially the difficult ones, it's just empty words. It's empty talk. It's pointless. And in John's words, that's walking in darkness, no matter how spiritual you might come across. That's why John moves from the vertical relationship from loving God to the horizontal relationship with loving people. It's not a one-dimensional love. In fact, John, he's about to press into this even a little bit further, because the clearest evidence that you know him isn't how high you lift your hands during the worship music, but it's how you extend your arms, your hands to those around you. And if that love isn't showing up in your relationships, John is saying something is missing. Because to love God is to love his people. John 1 John 2, 7-8 says this: "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." John's saying something a little bit confusing here. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, yet I'm writing you a new command. What is it? What are you saying, John? Well, it's old because God's people have always been called to love. You go back to Moses, and he was teaching about love. All the way from Moses to Jesus, we're hearing that command to love others. But it's new because in Christ, we see love fully embodied in him, fully defined, fully lived out. Jesus just, you know, he didn't just teach and preach about love when he was teaching and telling parables. He wasn't just talking about it. He showed us what it looked like. He showed us what it looked like to love people that were hard to love, to love prostitutes, to love adulterers, to love thieves, crooks. He loved and he lived it out. He not only taught about it. And John cuts through any ambiguity here in verse 9 to 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. For John, love for God and love for God's people aren't separate categories. They're inseparable realities. If you say you're walking in the light, but your heart is cold toward your brother or sister, your walk is a lie. I love how John is just so willing just to call, let's just call it what it is. We're scared to do that often, right? Because we don't want to hear the truth of that, but he just says it like it is. Man, is that powerful, and man, does that bring conviction to my heart. John isn't making this about personality, compatibility, or natural chemistry. This is, to love like this is supernatural. Love that shows up even when it's inconvenient, even when it costs us something or costs us lots or is undeserved. This is the kind of love that John is talking about. And this gets real. This is where this gets very real. This means that loving the people in this room, all the way down here, all of those of you up there, even the ones that have hurt you. Wow, that's getting pretty real. It means loving the family member or the person who's really seems like they're just draining to you. It means loving the believer, the person who votes differently than you do. It means loving the person that parents differently than you do. It means loving people who think differently than you do. It means loving in a way that's impossible apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit pouring out the fruit of love in you. That's the only explanation, is that we can love that way because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So John leaves us with very little way. Like, how do you wiggle out of this? How do you get out of this? He doesn't leave wiggle room. Knowing God isn't measured by how much we talk about him, the impression that we give people, but how much you trust him. Do you trust him enough to obey him and to live like him? The gospel isn't try harder. The gospel is that Jesus loves you first, and that Jesus showed us what it looks like to obey perfectly, where you and I couldn't, and walk the road that none of us would have ever chosen, all the way to the cross. Jesus did that. And now risen, reigning He pours out his Spirit into you so that his life can be lived out through you. So here's the invitation. Stop settling for a love that's all talk. Let the love of God, the Spirit of God, so fill you, so shape you, that it overflows in obedience, imitation, and love for his people. And when the watching world sees, they don't just hear the gospel, but they see it being lived out right before their eyes. They will see Jesus. So if knowing God is proven in obedience is expressed in love, then your claim to know God will be tested in the small, everyday things. In the small, everyday moments. This week, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, this week, maybe here's a couple of suggestions. Obey in one area you've been resisting. Identify one clear command of Jesus you've been delaying, excusing, or ignoring, and act on it this week, man. And you're not alone. It's hard. I understand it's hard, but he has given us the indwelling person and power of the Holy Spirit to walk in that. And perhaps it might look like forgiving someone, confessing a sin, serving in an area, even if you haven't been asked to serve there. Or maybe it's reconciling with a brother or sister or the neighbor. I don't know. Or maybe for you it's to show love to one difficult person. Choose one relationship where love feels hard and intentionally serve, encourage, or pray for that person in a way that will show up in their lives, in a way that they will notice. Not because they deserve it, but because Jesus loved you first. He loved me first. Prayer team, why don't you guys come on up? Father in heaven, you are a holy God. You are the one true God. And this morning, we want to recognize that you are holy. And Father, if there's someone here that maybe needs to say, yeah, God, I need to follow you in obedience, then Father, we pray that you would impress that upon their hearts today. Father, thank you that you are a gracious and loving God and you will bestow your mercy upon us. And so, Father, thank you for that. Father, we thank you for your word today. And I pray that our lives would be a reflection of Jesus to the world. Thank you, God, that you have given us the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us into that and to live it out. Father, too, we thank you for the fellowship of this church. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to have a meal together. And so, Father, would you bless our time together? Would you bless the food to our bodies? Would you bless the conversations and the hands that have prepared it? Thank you. And now, to him is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, amen.